Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And we'll begin today with verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The word minister literally means a public servant or minister of holy things in the holy places. And in other places in the scripture, the word minister is applied to priests. Jesus is a minister. We read in Philippians that he took on him the form of a servant. He became a servant. He was a minister. But now Jesus is in heaven, so we could ask the question, is Jesus a minister in heaven? I believe he is. The Bible says he is the author and finisher of our faith. He began his work on earth, and he finished the work the Father had sent him to do on earth, but he is now in heaven ministering, making intercession for us. He is a minister, the Bible says, of the sanctuary. But, somebody says, isn't being a minister, isn't serving others a lowly position? Isn't that an inferior position? Well, not in God's kingdom. Not in God's kingdom. He sets the pattern for humility throughout eternity by coming forth and feeding his people, serving his people. We read in the scripture. Praise the Lord. But if anybody wonders about that lowly, inferior position of being a minister and then having Jesus called a minister even in his glory, let me ask a question. Are angels higher than men? We would have to give a resounding yes to that. Angels are higher than men. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels when he became a man, proving that men are lower than angels. And yet the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Is Jesus higher than we are? I believe he is. Praise the Lord. In John 13:13, Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." How many have ever been in a foot washing service? Oh, quite a few of you have. Very good. Praise the Lord. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Now, what does that mean, the true tabernacle? Does that mean that the one on earth was a false tabernacle? Let's read John chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. The gospel according to John, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, I don't deduct from reading that passage of Scripture, John 1, verses 6 through 9, that John the Baptist was a false light because it says that Jesus was the true light. Read it again. Verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." I don't think that that means that John the Baptist was a false light. And so when it says in Hebrews 8:2 that Jesus was a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, it is not saying that the tabernacle on earth was a false tabernacle. Jesus is the true light. That does not mean that the prophets were false lights. Maybe faint, but not false. And yet Jesus called John the Baptist in John chapter 5, verse 35, a burning and a shining light. So he couldn't be a false light. That's not the point. And we all know how the stars fade from view when the sun rises, if you want to make a comparison. Also in St. John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus is called the true bread. He calls himself the true bread. I am the true bread. Did that mean that the bread that fell in the wilderness was false bread? No, that's not what it meant. It meant that the true bread was prefigured by the manna in the wilderness when he says, the Lord gave you bread from heaven, but I am the true bread. And again, in John 15, 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Not that other vines were false, but the common vine is an emblem of the true vine. And so when he says true, he's not talking about an emblem. He's talking about the reality. And Jesus is that reality. The old tabernacle was a figure of the true tabernacle. It wasn't a false tabernacle. Heaven is better than earth. The work of God is better than the work of man. And so the work of God is the true work. Heaven is the true place. Not that earth is false or that the work of man is false. That's not the point. The priesthood of Christ excels that of Aaron and all of his successors. The tabernacle on earth was pitched by man and is only a type of the true tabernacle, which Hebrews 8:2 tells us is located in heaven. The true tabernacle is located in heaven. It is pitched or set up by the Lord. And our high priest ministers from heaven for the whole body of believers, for his whole church. The word true here, as a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, the word true here does not mean the opposite of false. It stands opposed to the representational tabernacle of the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So the ministry of a priest was to offer gifts and sacrifices. That was his calling. That was his business. Jesus would not have qualified as a priest unless he himself had something to offer. Did Jesus have something to offer? I think he did, don't you? The Bible says in Hebrews 7:27 that he offered up himself. What an offering. What an offering. Far superior to any offering that the common priest or the high priest on earth could offer. He offered up himself. And in that case, he is both the offering and the offerer. He is both the priest and the sacrifice, as it were. That's something unknown theretofore. Verse 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And I never cease to be amazed at Christian leaders, church leaders, that miss this verse. And to prove my point, I could have had a collection here of printings, writings, comments. Now here's a man, a Pentecostal man, that pastors a church of 4,000 people. And he says, and he's talking about, and I don't say this critically, I just say it to tell you, when you read the Bible, you're reading truth. And when you read other men's works, comb it. Be careful. Don't choke on bones. And so on. So now here is a large, big church. And the man writes, they did not call Jesus Savior of mankind, but the King of the Jews. No one condemned Jesus as long as he was regarded as merely a Savior or a religious man. As long as Jesus stays in the place that people assign to him or the role that people appoint him to assume, they can say that he is a Savior of mankind and they can spiritualize away any warfare over Jesus' identity. Nobody fought Jesus as a Savior. That was not the primary focus of the battle between Jesus and Satan. He's talking about Jesus on earth. The battle raged when people no longer called Jesus a priest, but they began to call him a king. Then something happened. Kingship and authority is also the issue in God's church today. It's not a bad article, don't misunderstand me. But those three lines there are erroneous. The battle raged against the Jewish people and Jesus on earth. The battle raged when people no longer called Jesus a priest, but they began to call him a king. That's not true. They never called Jesus a priest. You have no record in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or anywhere in the whole Bible that Jesus was ever called a priest when he was on earth. And the book of Hebrews teaches us that if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Oh, I wish the world, the Christian world, could understand that. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was not of the tribe of Levi. In order to be a priest on earth, you had to be. And you had to prove that you were of the tribe of Levi. For you had to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And you had to be a descendant of Aaron to be a high priest. That was God's carnal commandment. That was the law. That's how men were made priests. They had to prove it. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. You never read of Jesus going to the temple and offering animals, sacrifice for sins. When it says Jesus went into the temple and taught, we're talking about the outer courts of the temple and the porches and the different areas of the temple, but never into the brazen altar or the laver or into the holy place or into the holiest of holies. Never, never, never. Jesus was disallowed in there. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. The early priesthood, the earthly priesthood, was limited to the tribe of Levi, and Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. There were no vacancies for a priest such as he on earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I got a little extra note stuck in here. Do you want to hear it? A tabernacle or a temple on earth after the Holy Ghost came would be meaningless. And that's why when I hear this teaching that they're going to rebuild the temple and they're going to reinstitute the offering of animal sacrifices, they are absolutely wrong. It will not happen. And I'm the one that's stepping out when I say that. But if it did happen, it would be meaningless. That's my point. They could build two temples, three temples, four. They could build them all over. It wouldn't mean a thing. Because when Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. Finished means finished. When Jesus died on the cross, it was finished. That was the end of it. He offered the one perfect eternal sacrifice that saved people from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden through our day, right on down to the last soul that would ever be born on the earth that repented of their sins and obeyed the gospel. So a tabernacle or a temple on earth and animal sacrifices reinstituted would be absolutely meaningless. Proof? John chapter 4. Some of you know where I'm going already. John chapter 4, verse 16. You know the story? Jesus met the woman at the well, high noon. He's thirsty. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." And she was talking about Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshipped. "And ye say that in Jerusalem," Mount Zion, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now listen to Jesus' astounding answer. There was an argument between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans said Mount Gerizim, the Jews said Mount Zion. The Samaritan said, Mount Gerizim is where we worship. This is where our fathers worshiped. And the Jews said, no, it's Jerusalem, it's Mount Zion where we worship. And Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You built a temple and you claim your temple. We built a temple and we claim our temple. None of these temples will mean anything. Once the Holy Ghost comes from heaven, praise the Lord, they will be absolutely meaningless once the Holy Ghost is poured out, because Jesus said, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor yet at Jerusalem, Mount Zion, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what we know, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, and in prophetic style, when Jesus says, or when the prophets say, and now is, it does not mean necessarily this moment. It means it's at hand. It's at hand. Praise the Lord. And I love prophetic style. Nobody's going to put God in a box. Nobody's going to back him in a corner. Nobody's going to threaten him and get by with it. He accepts all challenges. And he wins all battles. Praise the Lord. And so he said, the hour cometh and now is. I mean, it's at hand. I mean, I'm getting to be almost 33 and a half years old, and I'm going to give my life, and I'm going to be killed and buried, and I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to ascend into heaven, and I'm going to pour out the Holy Ghost. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not at Mount Gerizim, not at Mount Sinai, not at the temple in Jerusalem. No, the hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. And that's why I say that a temple being built, or rebuilt, erected here on earth would be absolutely meaningless. Animal sacrifices reinstituted would be absolutely meaningless once the Holy Ghost has been outpoured. Because Jesus said the hour is coming, and now is when you're not going to worship there, and you're not going to worship there, and you're not going to worship in that building. It won't mean a thing. But the true worshipers will get the Holy Ghost, and they'll worship God in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh not a temple of made by men's hands, but bodies to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And if I might interject this, whenever I come to church and I sit here and you sit there, or I sit there and you sit there, and we're all here together, I cannot help but picture Jesus walking among the seven golden candlesticks. I cannot help picturing him coming to church and going from chair to chair, pew to pew, person to person, seeking somebody to worship him in spirit and in truth. Where is your heart today? Where are our hearts today? Are they on him? Are we instant in being worshipers? For the Father seeketh such to worship him. I picture him just going, will you worship? Will you work? What's your mind on? What are you thinking about? Will you worship me? Will you worship me? Here you are in the house of worship. Will you worship me? I can just see him going from person to person all the time, seeking somebody to lift their hands, raise their voice, open their heart, pour out their soul unto him. The Father seeketh us to worship him. Oh, may we not disappoint him, but may we be true worshipers. Full of the Holy Ghost. Always worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And then that famous verse, John 4:24, God is a spirit. Jesus said this, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And of course, the story goes on. And the Lord won that soul from hell. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now it's all in heaven. It was on earth. Now it's all in heaven. Our man is in heaven. Our priest is in heaven. Our citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. The true tabernacle is in heaven. So what's this about a temple on earth? The Bible even says God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He dwells in his people. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that's God, that thou make, God said to Moses, see that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Have you ever stopped to think of how important the teachings of the scripture must be when God said regarding the example and the shadow and the types in the Old Testament being so important that God admonished Moses to follow the blueprint exactly without deviation, then how much more is the anti-type important? What's the anti-type? That's the opposite of the type. So Moses and other men in the Old Testament may have been a type of Jesus. David was a type of Jesus, even Solomon. Moses, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto me, him shall you hear. And if anybody doesn't hear that prophet, they'll be cut off from among the people. And so, that's the type. But then we have the anti-type. Not anti-Christ, anti-type. Anti means over against or opposite. And so, if an Old Testament figure was a type of Christ, then Jesus is the anti-type. I know it seems strange calling Jesus anti-anything because we think of anti-Christ. No, we're not saying that. We're saying that anything that is the fulfillment, anything that is a reality, is the anti-type. It's the fulfillment of the type, or it's what the type typified. So Jesus is the anti-type. And so the New Testament then is the anti-type of all these figures and shadows, emblems, symbols in the Old Testament. So we have this reality in the New Testament. What am I saying? Okay, I'm saying that if the example, if the shadow, if the type was so important that God told Moses, see that thou make all things according to the pattern, according to the type, according to the shadow, or that which would make up the shadow. I'm giving you the blueprint, Moses, of something that is a type, and I want you to follow that blueprint perfectly, without deviation. Isn't that important? Now, just turn in your Bible to, if you want to Exodus chapter 25. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. Exodus 25, verse 9. He says, according to all that I may show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. 25 verse 40. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Chapter 26 verse 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Chapter 27 verse 8. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. So God makes the blueprint for the tabernacle, which was a type or a figure of the true, very, very extremely important. Now, we read in here, chapter 26. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. And so Moses says, well, let's see now. We only got nine here. We only have nine curtains here. Well, we'll just spread them a little further, and we'll make it stretch. We'll make it do. We'll do a little improvising here, and we'll make it work. We don't have 10. We only have 9. And instead of going to the trouble and taking the time of making another one, since somebody miscounted here, they got a little careless, we'll just make it do. Do you think that would go with God? When God said, Moses, I want you to see that you make it according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount, and don't you dare deviate from it. Then he goes on and says, a fine twined linen. Well, let's see, we don't have any linen. We ran out of linen. Let's see, we'll just finish the dimensions up here with some other material. Do you think God would stand for that? And blue and purple and scarlet. Blue, purple, and scarlet. No, let's make it red, white, and blue. You know, I think that'll be fine. We ran out of blue dye and purple dye and scarlet, so we'll just make it some other color. And I mean, after all, we have to learn to accept everybody. You know? I mean, what's the difference if it's blue, purple, and scarlet, or red, white, and blue? Let's be Christians. Let's be nice people. Let's accept everybody. That's the way they interpreted it. That's the way they see it. Can't we just quit picking on other doctrines and other churches? You know? I mean, this Pentecostal way, this baptism in Jesus' name, that's your interpretation. That's your understanding of the Scripture. I mean, this repentance thing with tears and bitter weeping before the Lord. I don't think you have to go through that. I mean, people's mascara runs down their face, and I don't think that's necessary in the house of God. And baptism by immersion? No, no, no. Let's pour a little water on their shoulders. Let's we get their hair wet. I mean, that's so inconvenient. Well, if we deviate a little bit, God's not going to care. And as for you people that are so dogmatic and sticking to every word that God said, why don't you learn to get along with the rest of the world? Caution! Warning! Be careful! Danger! God said, Moses, you make that tabernacle exactly, without deviating, according to the pattern that I gave you on the mount. Now, when you bring that down to New Testament times, you're not talking about a pattern of a figure anymore. You're talking about the true thing. You're talking about the real gospel. And if the Bible says repent, do you think that I can water that down and say, no, no, all you have to do is believe. The Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, what about repentance? Well, come on now. Can't you get along with us? I mean, we'd love to have you join us in our citywide crusade. We've got this great singer and preacher coming to Eau Claire, and he's going to hold a great campaign. Pastor Tanberg, we want you to pass the plate in your church and support this. And we'd like to have you come and sit on the platform. But don't you dare say Jesus' name, baptism. Or we'll take your money and throw you out. And if that's unkind, let me tell you something. I've been through it. I know what I'm talking about. Listen, we can get along with everybody if we'll just say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and all the rest of it is classified as doctrine. And we don't want doctrine here. We want fellowship. And we'll take fellowship at the expense of doctrine when Jesus taught just the opposite. He said, I want you to forfeit fellowship. Keep the doctrine. Well, thank God you're in a Jesus' name, Holy Ghost filled, oneness Pentecostal church that believes in holiness and faithfulness. And amen. Amen. Moses, don't you dare change one thing. Is repentance in the Bible? Then I don't dare change one thing. I am still going to preach, repent, or ye shall all likewise perish, because that's what the Bible preaches. I'm going to preach what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Away with all the arguments. That's the truth. It's in your Bible. Let's not change the blueprint. Let's not deviate from the blueprint. Let's be more faithful to the true than Moses was to the figure. Give up doctrine to have fellowship. That's not Bible. Jesus said, I want you to give up fellowship to keep the doctrine pure. I hope you like what I'm saying, because it's truth. Jesus said, you've got some in your church that have the doctrine of Balaam. I want you to disfellowship them to keep the doctrine pure. Is that Bible? Is that Bible? Yes, it is. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:6? Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And of course they reasoned among themselves and said, it's because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Of the Sadducees. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Mark 8:15. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, there are some doctrines that people hold that are not scriptural. They're just hypocritical. Be careful when a man says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, period. There is nothing more to do. Okay. For see saith he, I'll come into that. For see saith he that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. What is the New Testament plan of salvation? Is it believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Or is it repent, or ye shall all likewise perish? Or is it he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Or is it receive ye the Holy Ghost? Which one of those constitutes salvation? Isn't that what the world's doing? Well, we believe in this, and this is our doctrine, and so on. They're all in the Bible. In other words, we are supposed to believe, and we are supposed to repent, and we are supposed to be baptized, and we are supposed to receive the Holy Ghost. What was the tabernacle in the wilderness? Was it a brazen altar? Could you look at the brazen altar, go to the brazen altar and say, I am in the tabernacle of God? Could you say, this is the tabernacle? Was it a brazen laver? Was it a golden candlestick? Was it a table of showbread? Was the holy place the tabernacle? Was the holiest of all the tabernacle? Any of these by themselves? Was the Ark of the Covenant the tabernacle? Were the tablets of stone, with the Ten Commandments engraved in them, with the finger of God, were they the tabernacle? Was the golden pot that had manna in it the tabernacle? Was Aaron's rod that budded the tabernacle? Was the golden censer the tabernacle? Were the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat the tabernacle? Did the curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet constitute the tabernacle? Did any one of those things individually by themselves, independent of everything else, constitute the tabernacle? No. See, saith he, when you make that tabernacle, make it according to the blueprint. And so, is faith in God alone, is that salvation? Is baptism alone without faith in God or without repentance salvation? Is getting the Holy Ghost without even believing, or if that's possible, or without being baptized, does that constitute the whole thing? If it did, then why, when men received the Holy Ghost at the household of Cornelius, did Peter command them to be baptized in the name of Jesus? If we can get by with part of it. That's not the message. Paul said, I feel good because I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. This church teaches and preaches and believes in declaring the whole counsel of God. Amen. All the parts of the tabernacle of God present one harmonious whole, and all the parts of the mystery of redemption present one harmonious whole. Jesus did not just die. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, we read what the gospel is. Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have preached in vain, believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Can we stop there? Can we put a period there and say that's all there is to it? Christ died? Would we be saved? Would you be saved today if Christ were still in the grave? No. There's more to it than Christ's death. It says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and above 500 brethren at once, and so on and so on. And so, we can't say that Jesus just died and that that constitutes the gospel. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. That's all part of the holy plan of God. And can I say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and fail to tell you about water baptism in Jesus' name? Can I say, if you believe, you're okay? I wouldn't dare say that. I must say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There. Now you haven't left Jesus in the grave. You haven't left him hanging on the cross. Right? Jesus died. We repent. Jesus was buried. We are buried in water. Jesus rose from the dead. We rise. We come forth. We receive the Holy Ghost. If you're a believer and you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized to make this plan one harmonious whole, complete and thing. If you have repented and been baptized, you still need to receive the Holy Ghost. Don't be discouraged. Just keep asking. Keep asking God. He gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so Acts 2:38 doesn't say repent, or it doesn't say be baptized by itself, or it doesn't say receive the Holy Ghost. It says repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 138 verses 1 and 2, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's a mighty scripture. We don't have time to explain it this morning, but Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2, you can read it and the Holy Ghost will help you. Praise the Lord. Matthew 5:18, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's what God thinks of his word. In fact, he thinks so much of his word, Paul said that if I or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Isn't that powerful? And yet people go around treating the gospel carelessly. They'll say, well, he wants 10 curtains, we'll make 9. Well, he wants purple and blue and scarlet, we'll make it red, white, and blue. Well, he wants it 10 cubits high, we'll make it 9.5 or 11. We got to use up this material, or we don't quite have enough material, and so we'll improvise. Not with God. Not with God. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your mighty, mighty word. And I pray, Lord, that we will all have respect unto your word. Lord, that we will read your word, and as Isaiah said, tremble when we read it rather than push it aside or improvise another way or come up with an idea of our own. Lord Jesus, may we glue ourselves to the Holy Scripture. May we believe the Bible and obey the Bible. Bless this adult Sunday school class abundantly, I pray. And may we all have a greater love and respect for your word than we have ever had before. In Jesus' name, amen.